Who you think has had the most lasting influence on the content and shape of the Christian faith depends on whether you're a member of an apostolic or evangelical Christian tradition. For instance, you hear very if you hear very little reading and preaching on the Gospels in evangelical churches, compared with a heavy preponderance of long expositions on brief and selected sound bites from the epistles. And conservative white evangelical thinking prefers rules-based black and white. Do this, but don't do that. This is good, but that is bad. And while Jesus' name is loudly and ritualistically proclaimed in conservative evangelical communities, there is little teaching on his kingdom message, because his teaching does not easily lend itself to a rules-based approach to the Christian life. Whereas the epistles of Paul, and even more so the pastoral epistles, those letters written after the lifetime of Paul, some of which are ascribed to his authorship, while others are given the name of other apostles, these are crammed full of do's and don'ts. They lend themselves to contemporary attempts to apply first and second century cultural norms concerning patriarchy's hot-button issues: slavery, women, and sexuality upon 21st century life, while ignoring the clear challenges that early Christian communities posed to the existing imperial orders of the time. And if you ignore the early Christian challenge to first century imperial world order, then you can go on excusing modern day authoritarianism. Now, the nub of the matter is that Jesus' teaching is too countercultural for the conservative-leaning white evangelicals. Jesus confronted the conventional practice of the Jewish religion of his time with a provocative, radical religious challenge. He challenged the way the religious practice inevitably submits to the pressures of culture. The hallmarks of religious submission to cultural norms can be seen in reducing the Christian message to one of individualized sexual morality, while ignoring Jesus' social teaching and conveniently exonerating the political, economic, and cultural norms of the status quo, the kind of business as usual society. And when Christian faith is reduced to a message about cultural conformity, being different makes you vulnerable. And if your view of salvation depends on following culturally submissive rules-based religion, then you'll harden your heart towards those whose vulnerability threatens that order. I was remembering that the Swiss psychoanalyst Carl Jung once remarked that he was very glad that he was Jung and not a Jungian. And he was referring to the tensions that had already emerged in his lifetime between his visionary yet idiosyncratic thinking and his followers' need for systematic consistency. This struggle to preserve the teaching of the founding visionary by restricting its application in the interests of consistency and cultural conformity is particularly prevalent in the history of religious movements. To ensure survival, the movement restricts the vision of the founder, sacrificing its flexibility and creating and the creativity of the leader's vision to preserve and protect for posterity the leader's teaching. It's somewhat paradoxical. And so it was for the writers of the New Testament letters. Their job was to preserve and transmit the memory of Jesus into a system that served living communities faced with the challenges of a continually changing and often hostile world. And if you embrace an early Christian, culturally conformed, patriarchal worldview, but ignore the challenge of early Christian communities to the violence of power, then contemporary white American evangelicalism is what you end up with. Unfortunately, the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, have become the go-to texts for conservative white evangelicals. And it's important that we in the apostolic Christian tradition reclaim them. Now, with the Easter season behind us now, we enter into that period in the calendar known as the Sundays of Ordinary Time, which opens with several weeks of readings from Paul's letter to the Romans. Here, Paul lays out the contours of what it means to live the new life of the resurrection. In Romans, Paul is at pains to distinguish between obedience to the law of Moses and the life of faith in Jesus Christ. And from our vantage point, Paul is often difficult to read because he loves to get down into the weeds of the meaty issues of the time. He's at pains to contrast faith with works, with baptism, not circumcision as the mark of belonging. And Paul's letters are written in a cultural and religious context very different from our own. I find the trick with Paul is not to be distracted by his words so as to miss the radical quality of his vision for the Christian life, a vision in which it is baptism, not circumcision, that matters. Now, today is the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. If you're a little confused as to why we come back on the fifth Sunday after the Easter season, it's because the first four Sundays of Ordinary Time are those Sundays that follow the Epiphany before Lent. So we come back into Ordinary Time, and you know you're in Ordinary Time whenever you see us wearing green. On today, the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time, we read from Romans 4. And we read it in the light of Genesis 12, our first lesson this morning, our Old Testament lesson, which detailed the call of Abraham. In Romans 4, Paul is reminding his fellow Jews that it is Abraham, not Moses, who is the father of the nation. That the first covenant with Israel is one God makes with Abraham. A covenant, not a circumcision, well, not in the first instance, but a covenant of faith. Paul's direct argument in Romans 4 is that Abraham was reckoned righteous through his faith in God, and not simply for his own sake, but for ours, because like Abraham, our relationship to God is a matter of faith, of baptism, and not circumcision. And in the readings for today, we see the continuous thread from Old Testament through to Paul's letter in the New Testament through to Matthew's Gospel. Both Paul and Jesus approach the law of Moses, but they do so in quite different ways. And the difference is telling. And it demonstrates my earlier comments about why the epistles are the go-to texts for right-wing evangelical Christians. Whereas Paul is a lawyerly lawyer, David Whitman will love that, Jesus is a social renegade. Jesus challenges the aridity of the legalistic following of the law, not with complex legal arguments like Paul does, but by confronting the way the law has submitted to cultural and social norms. He breaks the norms. He risks ritual impurity by eating with the unacceptable people. In response to Pharisee criticism, he notes that God's concern is with the sick, not with those who define themselves as the well. God comes not to call the righteous, but to those who acknowledge their sinfulness. And Jesus does not resort to complex invective, but simply reminds the followers of the law to soften their hearts, reminding them that God requires mercy, not sacrifice. Now, we're living through a time in which the authoritarian politics of hate and exclusion are drawing energy from the submission of evangelical religion to the norms of white patriarchal culture, with its values of racial superiority, hatred of women, and the persecution of lesbian, gay, and transgendered persons. And when religion submits to the values of a political culture of tribal exclusion, the result is the Reich Church of Nazi Germany, with its wholehearted endorsement of the anti-Jewish laws. It's the Ruski Mir of Putin's tamed Russian Orthodox worldview, promoting the virtues of medieval conquest mindset. It's the Southern Baptist bully pulpit, a culture now feeding into the cycle of Republican-sponsored discriminatory legislation amounting to a very unconservative governmental intrusion into the personal lives of Americans. The result is always the same. When religion submits to the values of tribal political culture, sacrifice replaces mercy. And hearts are hardened against those who pose a challenge simply by virtue of becoming vulnerable. Amen.